Oh, well, the announcement is today's guest speaker is William Pradney. So, thanks for letting me share with you guys. Well, how do you speak after that? Pastor Ray's music transported me into another world. I mean, that was amazing. And because I'm not really familiar with your music, I don't know if those are pre-written or if those are just spontaneous. But when you started singing about a stream flowing from the throne of God, and I was just transported to another realm there. It was just, I just couldn't restrain the tears. It was just powerful. And then what you were doing, the whistling, you've got quite a talent there. But actually, strangely, that took me back to my childhood when I was hearing that. And it just reminded me of when I was a little boy. And I'm not really sure why. Maybe something to do with my grandparents' house. Sort of around the time that I got saved, that I came to know the Lord. So I was praying about what to share this morning, and I just felt like the Lord told me, give Ray what he wants. So, okay, well, what he asked me to do is share my testimony. So I'm going to share a little bit about how I came to know the Lord, and maybe God will open some things up to me of more things I'm supposed to share within the vein of that. But so my nickname was Billy growing up. I'm trying to stay away from that now. My website is willpratney.com. So Will distinguishes me from my grandfather, whose name was Bill. He was a famous cyclist in Auckland. If you ever go to the MOTAT, Museum of Transport and Technology, he has at least one permanent exhibit there. He built his own bikes. He was a famous Maori sportsman. And he would actually take bed frames and weld them and build bikes out of them. And he rode professionally for something like 60 years. His last race when he was about 86 years old in the World Masters Games in Australia. He would retire, and then some young guy would say, well, you used to be good, but you couldn't compete with today's racer. So then he would get back and train, and he would win again and then retire. And it would happen again, and he retired like six times, I don't know. But so his name was William Pratney, or Widomu Paratene. I'm a Paratene, so I've a Tainui tribe. We just found out last year, actually. God opened some doors to our Maori heritage, and I'm learning to say Maori properly. And so my grandfather was William Pratney, and my father's Winky Pratney, who's also William Pratney. So I'm the third William in the line. So some of my friends call me Will. Feel free to call me Will if you want. But I was born in Texas, so the accent comes from America. My parents are Kiwi. Mom was born in Wellington, and I was born. My dad was born in Auckland, but I got born in Tyler, Texas. So I grew up in a missionary family. We traveled around the world. I did a lot of my traveling before I turned 9. I've been to 22 countries that I know of, probably more than that, but compared to some of our friends, that's nothing. I know two men who have been to every nation on earth. One has preached the gospel in every nation on earth. That's Lauren Cunningham, founder of YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And the other is Dr. Benny Prasad from India, and he's played Christian music in every nation on earth. And both of them have visited us at our home here in South Auckland. But growing up with Kiwi parents, I was all over the world, six different schooling systems in grade school. So one of the schools that I went to was Agape Forest Prep School. And how many in here would have heard of Georgian Banoff? He's played with Silver and a few of you here. So he's a musician that's got a violin. I think it's like a 180-year-old violin. He used to be part of a band called Silverwind. And Silverwind came out of Agape Forest. And Agape Forest was a ministry founded by Tony Salerno. Barry Maguire, how many of you have heard of Barry Maguire, Bullfrogs and Butterflies? So he was also a part of that ministry. There was a children's album called Music Machine. A whole era of kids grew up on that, myself included. And so I was born when my parents were working with that ministry in East Texas called Agape Force. Last Days Ministries was just down the road. How many of you heard of Keith Green, also a musician? And so his son was my best friend. He was only a month older than me. He was one of the children that died in that plane crash with his father. But that's the area I grew up in when we were in Texas, when we weren't traveling and when we weren't back here in Auckland. So Keith Green used to come over and play video games with my dad late at night, you know, with old school video games. And they would play till, I don't know, like 6 in the morning. And then Keith would be like, well, I got to go to bed. And my dad's like, you got to go to bed. I got to get up and work now. But my dad was like an older brother to Keith. And even after the plane crash, I grew up still around the daughters that remained were Rebecca and Rachel. And so I was friends with Rebecca, the older one. And Melody, she's still around. She's in California now. Also down the road was Leonard Ravenhill. How many of you heard of the revivalist and prayer warrior Leonard Ravenhill? He was a friend and associate of A.W. Tozer, the mystic preacher. They used to preach together. I was telling Rebecca that on the car ride here that one time they were preaching together. They're in a ministry tour or some sort of engagement, and they were both staying on the third story of a hotel. Someone apparently didn't want them preaching the gospel, so they intentionally tried to kill both A.W. Tozer and Leonard Ravenhill by setting a fire to the hotel from the ground level up. And so they're in the third story, and the only way of escape was they had to literally jump off the balcony out of the room. So they both jumped 3 stories. Leonard hurt his back badly, and is one of the reasons that he spent so much time in prayer, just like Catherine Booth, Mother of the Salvation Army, back pain. So the pain actually got them up in the night when they would read their Bibles more and they would pray, and Leonard would actually memorize 1 page of the dictionary every night before going to bed. So it would increase his linguistics. But pain sometimes can drive us to prayer when other things won't. And that worked in the life of Leonard. I was going through some family photos in Texas before coming. I went through probably at least 1,000 photos before coming back here a couple weeks ago. And my mom's doing a book. Her name's Fiona Prattney, Faye. And she's doing a little book called Did You Ever See a Worried Sparrow? And it's her autobiography on stories of faith and how God has provided for her and for the family miraculously over the years. And I was telling Rebecca again on the way here, I saw a dead child raised to life. He was had sudden infant death syndrome. He had been dead for about 15 minutes. My mother was a registered nurse. She did her training in Green Lane. And our neighbors, good friends just down the road, they brought the child straight over to our place. And she just grabbed the child and started speaking in tongues over it for about 15 minutes. And it just came back to life. And I'm friends with that guy. And his name is David Amashore. He's in life insurance now on the North Shore, but anyway, yeah, just a, you know, testimony to God's mercy, really. But I grew up in Texas and here, but when we were over there, there was this ministry of all these different ministries, YWAM, of course, and before YWAM moved out there, it was David Wilkerson that founded Teen Challenge. So where my father's revival library is, my dad has a private library in Texas of over 5,600 volume. And so it's based on Twin Oaks Ranch in Lyndale, Texas. And Lyndale's where David Wilkerson's buried. So I just visited his grave a few weeks ago and took a young minister there to visit it. So David's old house is still there by the lake where I like to swim when I'm out there in the summer. It's like a warm bath. It's not like the Kiwi waters. It's very warm. You can sweat in the lake. Like, it's hot. And we've got venomous snakes that you've got to watch out for that like to swim along the surface of the water. Fun stuff, but don't have those here. But anyway, yeah, I grew up around all these ministers, and Agape Force was a beautiful place to grow up. So a man named Tony Salerno and Dr. Buddy Hicks, who passed away recently, part of the Jesus Movement, and my dad, they went to visit this 500-acre property in the middle of East Texas, and Tony said, I'll buy it. And so that became the Agape Force property in Texas, where Barry McGuire was, and where Georgian was, and his wife Winnie, and Winnie used to babysit me when I was a little kid, and there were so many musicians and children's ministries, and so we had this huge 500-acre property, and if you were to visit there today, it's called Mercy Ships. It's the world headquarters for Mercy Ships, if you guys are familiar with them. They do lots of medical treatments, and it's funny because it's landlocked. They're like 5.5 hours from the closest ocean, but it is the world headquarters. That's land is cheap in Texas. Auckland is now one of the most expensive cities in the world to live in. At least top 20, it used to be top 4, I believe. And in Texas, you could buy land. You could buy land that's ready to go with, you know, electricity and sewer and water for about $4,000 US. About 7,000 New Zealand, right? And then you could build a house on that for maybe about 60,000. So compared to here, it's very cheap. So anyway, I grew up in this area, and we've got the property that David Wilkerson purchased right next door to Agape Forest, which is now Mercy Ships, and the property that was Teen Challenge, where evangelist Steve Hill, have you heard of the Pensacola Brownsville Revival? I got to visit that a number of times, and Steve was actually going to our church for a while. He was going to take my high school youth group to, was it Kiev, on an outreach, but then the revival broke out, and he had to actually move his family to Florida because it just didn't stop. It just kept going and going and going, and they estimate about 1 million people or more visited that church over that 6-year period, and at least 100,000 documented salvations and at least 300,000 recommitments to Christ. So I consider it a real revival. I know it got some flack from some people that never visited it, but like I actually was in correspondence with one of the critics from this nation of that revival, and I said, you've never been here, you don't know these people, you know, how can you criticize it? It's genuine move of God. There's conviction of sin. There's repentance. There's faith in Christ. Some of the marks of genuine revival. It's happening. But anyway, the property that Wilkerson bought is now owned by YWAM. And I've done work with them over the years. I was trained in audio video. I've done a lot of event work over the years. We'd set up tents or stages, lighting, sound, video, start to finish, video production. I worked with YWAM for over 5 years there in Texas. But the property that Wilkerson purchased, that's now owned by YWAM. But it's when it was Teen Challenge, Steve Hill actually did his training there. I've got an old his old school book of when he graduated as a missionary from David Wilkerson's Teen Challenge training program, and it was on the property that my dad now has his library. So if you were to visit us out in East Texas, I could show you Steve Hill's grave, and just the next plot yard over is David Wilkerson's grave. And then another area called Garden Valley, 10 miles away, is where Leonard Ravenhill is buried, where Keith Green is buried. Leonard's still preaching from his grave. Such a preacher. You go to visit Leonard's grave and it says, are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? So he's still literally preaching from his grave. And then Keith Green, his grave, just 2 up from Leonard's, because Leonard was a bit of a mentor to Keith and many ministers. He had a prayer meeting where ministers from all over would come just to pray with Leonard Ravenhill. Keith's grave, inscribed, Melody had inscribed his last computer journal entry, but he just left it up on the screen when he went up on that plane that went down on his own last day's property, which is about 4 miles from the property where Wilkerson purchased. So there's all these ministries in this little area of East Texas and another 500-acre property. But Keith's grave was a scripture. He just had it on the screen before he went off on the plane, and it said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And, you know, we're still friends with Melody Green. She's out in California now. She was in Colorado Springs for a time. That's another ministry hub in the United States. There's something like 160-plus ministries in one little town called Colorado Springs. And she was out there for a while. Her youngest daughter was out there, Rachel. And the grandkids, Rachel's kids out there. Now Keith's music has gone around the world. I mean, we sing his songs. I was just at a conference. They were singing one of his songs last night. I'm like, that's a Keith song. They couldn't find the lyrics on the thing because it wasn't part of their regiment. It was kind of spontaneous. But it's amazing how when you look at some of the revivalists and the reformers of the past, how sometimes they literally had to give their lives, but that sacrifice produced much fruit. And Jesus talked about, you know, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's imagine you just had like a little tree with maybe a tiny apple tree that might produce regularly, I don't know, let's say 50 apples a year. And that's like the normal amount, if that was a normal. So what's 30-fold, 30 times 50? Or 60 times 50, or 100 times 50, like miraculous. And God can do that. Sometimes he does ask us to lay down our lives for the gospel. It's not all just roses. There was a revival I heard about in South America where they had been praying for revival and for the drug cartel to fail, where the drug cartel was just ruling over this whole area. And this couple, this pastor and his wife, were seeking the Lord, and the pastor felt like the Lord asked him, is it, I can give you what you want, but it's going to cost you. Are you willing to pay the price? And he was, and shortly after that, he was killed by the cartel. And then the wife basically used that to catapult a huge prayer effort for the area. And I don't remember which government group was responsible, but they took down the cartel in that area. But it took a sacrifice. And God, I don't know in heaven how it works, why some of us have to die for things to happen, but it just, God sees the satellite view, the eagle's eye picture that we can't see. We only see so far, and he sees the whole thing. And sometimes sacrifices seem to be necessary to make certain movements happen. And a lot of movements have come out of the sacrifices of people. I'm a student of church history, and I love to look at some of the messages of the saints of the past. And studying some of these men, like Thomas Cranmer, that was instrumental in founding the Church of England, now known as Anglican Church. I have a copy of his last sermon he preached from the pole that they tied him to before they burned him alive. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's so many people that lay down their lives for us so we can have what we have today. They didn't have this hundreds of years ago. There's in other countries, a lot of countries, they still don't have this kind of freedom to worship, wave flags, and dance, and sing. You have to hide. You have to be quiet in your homes to have underground church meetings. So the freedom that we enjoy at the moment, at least in this nation, is wonderful in that regard. Anyway, so I grew up in East Texas and traveling with my parents. I came to this nation when I was probably about 1 month old, so I've been traveling my whole life. And when we were in Agape Forest, we lived in a little duplex. Next door was a family, the Fittens, and Harold was one of my dad's best friends, considered like a brother. And Harold was instrumental in building a lot of the buildings on the Agape Forest property. He was a very hard worker, a very strong man, just thin and wiry, but I was trying to crack a Brazil nut as a little boy with a nutcracker, and I just couldn't do it. And he goes, "Give it here, kid." So, okay. And with one hand, he broke that Brazil nut and handed it back to me so I could eat the nut inside. That was, those things are tough nut to crack, but Harold was a tough nut too, but tough nut to crack. So when I was in that duplex one day, I was just playing in the living room on the floor, and my mom was in the kitchen, so like I'm here, and she was probably in the next room on the other side of that wall, like that far away. And then where the stairs are, kind of go around, and there'd be this wall here, and my dad is over there in his office, like way down the hall. So it's just us three. It's a small family. I'm the only child. And as I'm playing with my toy on the floor, I'm maybe 4 or 5 years old, this voice that's familiar but that I didn't really recognize, he just said my name. He said, "Billy." That's my nickname when I was a kid. And I was like, "There's no one else in this room. That doesn't make sense. I hear my name, someone's talking to me, but there's no one here." So I got up, confused. I went to my mom. "What, mommy?" It's got to be my mom, but it didn't sound like my mom. She goes, "What, darling?" I said, "You called me." She said, "No, I didn't." I said, And so I'm really confused. I just look at her. She's like, I didn't say anything, darling. So, okay. So I just go back. Oh, well, go back to playing on the floor. As soon as I kneel down to play with the toy again, I hear it again, but like a higher pitch. Billy! Like, oh, man, what is this? So I go back to my mom. What, mommy? I know it's not my dad because he's, you know, down way across, around the corner, down the hall, and in his office in the back room. She's like, I didn't say anything, darling. I don't, you know, and I'm really confused. So I just go back, I'm like, and I kneel down, and I hear it again, same tone. Billy! And I regret not knowing, not answering that voice, but I chose to ignore it because I couldn't see the one that was speaking to me. And shortly after that, Agape Force began its journey of collapsing as a ministry. And around time of when I turned 6 years old, Agape Force closed, and we had to move off the property. Everyone had to move off, and they sold the land. And we just moved next door to the property that Wilkerson had purchased that became YWAM, Twin Oaks Ranch. So anyway, the school was still active, though, that Agape Force had done. It was a kindergarten through 12th grade, so the full high school to high school graduate prep school, Christian school. And in that, they taught us the Ten Commandments. So, you know, you learn colors, you learn numbers, and they taught us with pictures, picture form, children's form of Ten Commandments. And I had this little girl, Tira. She was a little older than me, but she would kind of take care of me. That was Harold's daughter, Harold Fitton, the nutcrusher guy, the strong builder guy. And Tira used to look after me. So one day, she took me down to the Christian on-site, on-campus bookstore, where they had games and they had candy and stuff. And she had a little bit of money, and she offered to buy me something. What would you like something? But something in me, I couldn't bring myself to actually ask for what I wanted. I don't know why. Some of us inherit things. You know, the Bible talks about God visiting the sins and the iniquities of people to the third and fourth generation. Sometimes family traits are passed down that are not necessarily good ones, and it's not through any fault of our own. But we get things that come even on a genetic level. And something in me, I could not bring myself to ask for what I actually wanted, even though the offer was on the table. So I basically, I stole a piece of candy. I stole a 1 cent caramel block while I was in this Christian bookstore on the property that's, you know, this ministry that my parents are working with. And I unwrap it. She doesn't see. I put it in my mouth. And this dreadful feeling falls over me that I've done something really wrong and I can't take it back. And I knew stealing was wrong because they taught us the Ten Commandments in preschool. And I didn't know how to fix what I'd done. So I was probably 4 or 5 years old, not knowing how to fix this moral dilemma. And my dad's a preacher, so we're always doing meetings, and he's always giving altar calls or invitations for people to give their life to Christ and to get saved from their sins. And when he's giving these altar calls are going on, the Holy Spirit of God starts speaking to my heart and saying, you need to go up to the front. And I'm arguing with God as a little kid. I don't need to go up. My parents are in, so I'm in. And he's like, no, but you need to go to the front. So my dad said way back then, I asked him, who is the Holy Spirit? I didn't remember asking that, but he said, I asked him that, at, you know, back then as a little kid. Who's this invisible person talking to me, telling me to do something? I can't see him. But I hear him, and it's very clear what he wants me to do. So anyway, at age 5, I had grown up around Christian ministry and church and learned the Ten Commandments. I'm like, the people going forwards, they're the ones that need to get saved. The ones that need to get saved, they're on their way to hell if they don't get saved. I need to go to the front. That means I'm going to hell. They talk about the age of accountability for in Jewish circles is generally age 12, but for me it was much younger because I had a higher level of moral accountability because I had a greater knowledge of the law at such a young age. So at age 5, I had a revelation that I was going to hell, and it scared the pants off of me. So I decided in my little 5-year-old heart that the next chance I got, I'm going to the front. And that opportunity actually ended up being here in New Zealand at a thing called Summer Harvest. Bill Sabritsky used to allow it to be hosted on his property way back when, and they would set up hay bales for pews or chairs and have it like a big, not tent meeting, it was like a barn or something, and there was just hay bales. Anyway, I was at one of those. I just turned 6, and my dad had preached, gave the altar call. I didn't have the courage to go up right away, and all these teenagers were flooding the front to give their lives to Christ. And my mom's on my left, and Barry McGuire's over there. He's part of it, too. And I said, "Mom, is it too late to go to the front?" And she goes, "No, run to Daddy." So I ran to the side, and I ran up to my dad, who's now off the side of the stage praying. And he said, "What can I do for you, son?" I said, "I want to get saved." He didn't humor me at all. He just said, "Okay, pray this prayer with me." So I just prayed, and I didn't feel any differently. But I guess the way that God has wired me, the way that he's designed me, is I'm very visual. And it looked like everything in the world changed. I saw it. I didn't feel any different. But everything, it looked like the sky had always been hanging low. And after I prayed that prayer, giving my life to Christ and asking him to come into my heart and forgive my sins, it was like the sky just opened up and there was a new shiny world where everything was sort of dull and gray before. It just became beautiful, new, and shiny. And I really noticed it the next day after going outside into the sunshine, because it was a nighttime meeting. It was like, wow, the world looks totally different. And I had the sense, though, that night that I'd given my life to Christ when I was with my parents, I'm not just in their family. I'm in God's family. I'm really in now. I thought I was in, but now I'm really in. So I got saved when I was 6 years old, saved from my sins. I try to be clear on salvation. There's many types of salvation. You know, you can be saved from a wild, ravenous dog. But I was saved from my sins at age 6 years old, and I'd had that experience of hearing his voice, and now I regret not answering that voice that spoke to me. I wonder what he would have said if I had answered, you know, as a little boy. But water under the bridge, and I had the opportunity still to meet the one that spoke to me, and he's spoken many times to me since then, and I trust will continue to speak to all of us this week. If we'll incline our ear and listen with an open heart and a readiness to do what he asks of us. God spoke to me, I think, a lot just even this morning. So I came to know the Lord when I was 6. I grew up in Christian ministry circles. My dad, he's an author and a preacher and a Bible teacher. He's authored now 16 books, plus the general editor on the Revival Study Bible, which was printed in communist China. That was a 10-year project. It's amazing. You know, they printed on Amity Press, which is the second largest printing press in the world. And so communist China prints a Revival Bible. It's incredible. Isn't it awesome? That was launched in 2010. And we didn't have the money to payroll that, but there were 3 wealthy people. I think one of them's a mortgage broker, and they were able to finance that initial printing. It's quite costly to do a new Bible of any kind, but especially a nice one. But anyway, so 6 different schooling systems, homeschooling. I did ACE here. I'm not sure if anyone's heard of David McCracken. He's over in Australia now. But so he was the high school principal. He founded this school with the movement that they've been a part of. It's, you know, now the New Life. But he started an ACE school, Accelerated Christian Education, and I went to school in Takanini, South Auckland, back then. So after I got saved, come back from summer harvest, and I had this experience. I don't want to freak anyone out, but I think, you know, this is church, so we're open to spiritual things. So I just sharing, this is what happened to me. This is my experience. I came back, and I was visiting my grandparents, my father's parents, who lived in Papakura. They live very close to the park there in Papakura. And I was playing on the balcony, which is just out from my grandparents' bedroom. And, you know, kids play make-believe. I don't remember exactly what I was playing make-believe, but I remember telling myself, it's only in my mind, just saying something that wasn't true. I knew it wasn't true. I wasn't trying to lie to anyone. But as I thought this thought, instantly I had this feeling like I was lying to someone that I couldn't see that was there on the balcony with me. And it was a little terrifying for me because I just got saved. I just got forgiven. I don't want to go back to this, you know, oh no, I got to get saved again. Like, it was terrifying. And it wasn't God. There was another being there on the balcony that could hear what I was speaking with my mind. Since then, I've learned this, that one author said that the thoughts of men on earth are louder than their words in heaven. There's a little mystical exercise that I learned. Be easy to take you guys through it. If you just close your eyes and you speak your own name in your mind, you don't use your mouth or your lips, you just speak your own name in your mind, that's your inner man speaking. So all of us are human spirits with human bodies, and we are human souls. So when you speak with your spirit, your body doesn't have to actually speak. And so in the spirit realm, when you speak with your mind, that's kind of how it works. I don't know, there's a terrifying thing that they have a clinical name for it in psychology, but a lot of people have experienced it around the world. They call it night terrors, and it's got different names, and in different deliverance circles, they have names for this particular demon that actually will come and sit on someone's chest and control them in the middle of the night. I don't know, there's probably, just because of the gathering we have here, I would imagine there's at least two or three that have had this experience where you wake up in the middle of the night and you feel like something is controlling you or crushing you and you can't move and you can't speak. I've had that experience a number of times, especially in Texas, and I learned that if I say the name of Jesus, even though I can't speak with my lips, if I say it in my mind, I speak it with my spirit, I say the name of the Lord Jesus, that thing, whatever it is, releases me instantly. So I've learned in the spirit realm, if you can speak with your mind, that's how you speak with your spirit. And we can commune with God like that. Sometimes you don't have a lot of time to talk to God with your lips if you're in a tight situation. But you have time to speak with your spirit. Lord, just quickly. And he can hear, and you know, the speed of prayer transmission is instant. He's, after all, if you're a believer in Christ, he lives in you. So you can't really get closer to someone than being in them. He's right with us. He's the ever-present God. It's one of the names for God. God is with us. So anyway, I'm on this balcony and I have this experience that I haven't even, there's no one else around, and I know that there's this being there and that he is holding me guilty of lying, and I don't know what to do. This is crazy. I was just playing as a kid, but I don't have that leeway from this being. He's like a policeman in the spirit. And he's like, I know that you know that what you said wasn't true. Oh, what do I do with that? So I learned in years to come, the Lord would begin to develop a prophetic gift in me, and I began to see more. And the Lord started to open up. He gave me a gift of discerning of spirits, so I could see someone's spirit, and if there was a demon on them or in them, I could see that. On a few occasions, I've seen the Spirit of the Lord in or on someone, he's the most terrifying. The Lord is the most terrifying spirit. He's the spirit of Almighty. So when I've seen the spirit of the Lord in people on occasion, I've seen there's nothing mightier. There's nothing more strong. It's a spirit. He is the spirit that has all might and all power. And some of those, one of the meetings I was in when I saw this on the minister on stage, it was a miracle service. And it was like the Lord was poised like a mighty warrior, looking out into the audience, ready to take on everyone and anything, not afraid of anyone or anything. And, you know, there were healings that took place in that meeting. So I tend to see grades in the spirit of like different colors. So the white is like the weakest and the blue are stronger and different shades of color. Anyway, that's just how mine works. Yours might be different. And I have a personal belief that all of us as spirits with human bodies, we have the ability to begin to learn to use the senses. It's not even necessarily gift. I mean, you could call the eyesight or hearing a gift. It is a gift. It's all from God. But Hebrews talks about those strong meat belongs to them who by reason of exercise of their senses have learned to discern between good and evil. And I believe that everyone can learn to develop their spiritual senses so that you can begin to hear and you can believe, begin to see, and some people smell and some people taste and some people can feel in spirit. And it's no big deal for those in heaven, but a lot of times we're just so caught up in physical realm and the things around us that we become a little bit unaware of what's going on in the spirit. Anyway, so that thing, that threw me, I had an experience that time, and since then, I've been able to see, like the Lord's opened up more things. I prayed a prayer when I was about 19. I wanted to be able to see in the spirit, and I waited, and I waited, and nothing happened. And it was probably about 3 years later that I was on a ministry outreach in, we were in Santa Monica, California. I was with his dance team. I can't dance, but they needed an extra guy to do monologues and help with the tech and whatever. And we were praying for this girl on this Santa Monica sort of, I don't know, sidewalk or whatever. And as we're praying for her, I just saw this thing. I saw this crown. It was a, you know what, on the Caesars, it's like a victory wreath. They take these little leaves and they make a crown that goes sort of halfway around the back of the head. And I saw one of these things on her head. Like, what? And I looked at the ground to sort of clear my eyes, like, I'm seeing things. And I look back and it's still there, clear as day, on her head. I'm like, all right, well, I guess I'm supposed to say something about this. And all these scriptures came to mind about, to he who overcomes, I will do this, I will do that, and overcomers, and he has made us more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so I guess since that time, the Lord's used me at different times to see in the spirit, and then used simply what I see to be able to prophesy to people. I don't necessarily have a gift where the prophecy just flows and flows, but I just see things, and then I can tell people what I see. And then I always try to have a scriptural grid for what I do, so that one of my mentors has been Dr. Tamara Winslow from Colorado Springs, and she was one of the Revival Study Bible editors. And she said, always have a scriptural foundation for what you do when you move in the prophetic. Otherwise, you can open up yourself for a back door that the enemy can come in on. I've put a lot of scripture to memory when I was younger. I memorized a lot of scripture with the idea that one day, say I was imprisoned without a Bible, I would want to have enough in me that I could lead someone to Christ without needing to rely on an external Bible. So I believe, you know, scripture memorization is good. The Holy Spirit can always bring it to mind when you're talking to someone if you need it. But it's a greater miracle if you haven't read it for him to bring the scripture to mind. So, you know, reading the Bible is a great thing, and I still need to do more of it. But anyway, I like to have a scriptural grid when I'm analyzing anything theologically or moving in a ministry circle, because it keeps me safe. It keeps me grounded. There's too many granola. There's too much granola in the charismatic church. You know, the granola is fruits, flakes, and nuts. And I've been at least one of those at times, maybe still am, but at least Scripture can give me a solid foundation. And that's one thing I really love about the Baptists, is they have a strong emphasis on Scripture, because it is God's Word and it doesn't change. You know, He doesn't change and His Word doesn't change, which means there's a solidness, there's a foundation there. Anyway, I'll try to wrap this pretty soon. I don't know, I've probably gone over time and not realized. I don't even know what the time is. What is the time? 1:12, okay. Well, that's my testimony of how I came to know the Lord. When I was 17, He showed me my calling in Scripture, like, this is you, like a model in Scripture. And then when I was 19, He called me into full-time ministry and to be a missionary. I was baptized at an Assemblies of God church in California. That same summer, he called me into full-time ministry. And I'm still learning what it's like to be a missionary in this modern day and age. And basically, one of the main things that I guess God's used me in is just serving people in whatever capacity, whether it's, you know, running the tech for a sound, or you're setting up a stage somewhere, or a tent, or you're just bringing someone coffee, or you're picking up someone from the airport, you know, service. One of the words for ministry in Scripture, correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Ray, I think it's diakrino, and the picture that we have for ministry, this applies to every single one of us, is it's a waiter or a waitress. They take a pitcher and they get it filled up, and then they come and they bring their pitcher with whatever it's got in it, and they pour it into a vessel of someone else. So they come and they fill up your glass. And that's what ministry literally is in Scripture. Is you're getting your pitcher filled up, and then you come and you pour into someone else's pitcher, and you're serving them. He that would be greatest among you, let him be your minister. And he that wants to be chief among you, let him be servant of all. And the Apostle Paul said, I am all things to all men, that I by all means might save some. Serving everywhere you go. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist, had that same principle. He said, do all the good you can at all times you can, to all people you can, as many ways you can, for as long as ever you can. So I'll leave you with that. I know it's lunchtime. Thank you so much for letting me share with you, for letting me be with you guys today. I'd love to say hi to any of you that want to come up and say hi afterward. God bless.